From a list of chores that we had help out with around the house, you know, things like making our bed, taking out the trash, washing the dishes. And one of those chores was to help outside, to help water the gardens that our parents had kept up in our houses, the flower beds, all the different trees. And some of them were too far away for the hose to reach. And so we had to fill up buckets of water and take these buckets of water out on a hot summer day and just lug them out to these flower beds, dump water on them, come back. It was miserable. It was terrible. And naturally, I hated it. And as a kid of about, you know, 10 or 11 years old, I can remember being outside. It's scorching hot. I'm sweating. It's Saturday morning. All my friends are probably watching cartoons right now. And I'm outside taking buckets of water and dumping them on plants that I don't even care about. They're not even my plants. It's the worst. And one day, I decided that I'd had enough of it. And we had got done with a list of our chores, and so I went up to my dad, and my dad started to say, "Hey, Justin, here's what we need you to do. We need you to take a bucket of water and take it out to the plants." And I stopped him, and I said, "I'm not your slave." That's a really solid opening line to say to your dad. Like, he's going to be super receptive to what I have to say after that, you know? It's a really great opening line. And I said, "I'm tired of this. Like, you just make me do all this work around the house, and I just got to do all these things. It's just do, do, do. I'm not going to do it. You can't make me." My dad looks at me and he goes, "Oh, I can't make you." So I wound up watering plants outside for the rest of the day, and I'm not sure how that happened. I just had like a change of heart. Something came over me, and yeah. Never had any problems with that again. But as you can see, like, we can look at that situation now, you can look at that, we can laugh about it and say, "Wow, that's super disrespectful. That's just like, that's terrible. You should never talk to your dad that way. That's really childish to feel that way, that you can't help serve around the house. You can't do the things that your parents ask you to do." Like, we can laugh at that now and say that's pretty childish. That's something that, you know, a little kid would do. But what I want to suggest today is that desire to push back against authority. I don't know why. It's not even that I really believe that all my dad did was give me things to do. Just in that moment, it was just like there's something that welled up inside of me that wanted to push back, to resist authority, to resist someone telling me what to do. I think that's not just something that happens to kids. I think that's not just something that applies to teenagers when you think of like a rebellious teen and they don't want to listen to authority. I think resisting authority is a human problem. And we all find ways to push back against authority. That you can't make me. You can't tell me what to do. That's a human problem. And we just find different ways to nuance it as we get older. You don't walk up to your boss and say, "You can't make me. I'm not your slave." You wouldn't say that, but you find different ways to do it, right? We find different ways to push back, to make a passive-aggressive comment, to halfway do something, to, you know, check the box and say we did it. We all have different ways that we resist authority. It's a human problem that we all have a desire to do it my way, to do it my own way. You can't tell me how to do it. And as we jump back into this series, we're working through the Ten Commandments. We come to this commandment in Exodus 20. It's the fifth commandment, verse 12. It says, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you." To honor your father and mother. And for some of us, that conjures up this image in our minds of a rebellious teenager who wants nothing to do with their parents, this son or daughter. They're living this prodigal lifestyle and they're just doing whatever they want against their parents' wishes. And for some of us, when we read honor your father and mother, you get a different picture entirely. In your mind, you think of that parent who didn't love you. You think of that parent who didn't fulfill their God-given obligation to you, that you might not even know them, that they didn't show up in your life, that they didn't love you and point you to God. And so to honor your father and mother, that seems so foreign to you because of how broken that relationship is. And there's others of us in here that we hear honor your father and mother and, like, there's no problem with that. You smile, that's okay. Because you have a great relationship with your family. You know, they're not perfect, but generally speaking, you're on good terms with them and honoring them seems like a natural outflow of your relationship with them. Whatever family picture comes to your mind when we read this text, honor your father and mother, I want us to see this morning that it gives us a picture not just how the people of Israel should relate to their parents and how their home should be set up, but really it shows us how we as Christians can live in a way that reflects Christ's love to the world around us, that in honoring our parents, we can show the world around us what Jesus' love looks like. Paul quotes this commandment in the New Testament in Ephesians 6, where he says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And then he tags this on in the end in verse 4. He says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." So this doesn't just apply to the people of Israel. It's not just one of the Old Testament commandments that doesn't apply to us anymore. It's in the New Testament too. It applies to us as the church today. So what do we do with this? How do we apply this to our lives? How do we live this out? That's where we're gonna go this morning. And as we do that, I wanna set up some background for us that'll be helpful. And then we can look at how this applies to our lives. But we've been going through this series in the Ten Commandments. And you might know this already. So if I'm insulting your intelligence, I don't mean to. But the Ten Commandments are divided up into two categories. And different theologians have put it this way, that there's two types of commandments. The first four deal with our relationship to God, right? You shouldn't have any other gods before me. Don't make any images. Don't use my name in vain. Don't misuse my name. Honor the Sabbath. That they deal with our relationship to God, that they're vertical in their nature, that it's our relationship to God. But then the next six commandments, that they turn from a vertical relationship to a horizontal relationship, and they deal with how we treat others, how we love others, that you shouldn't steal stuff, that you shouldn't kill people, that you shouldn't covet what other people have, that they deal with, because of our relationship with God, this is how you love others. And, you know, we said in the beginning of this series, when we looked at these first four commandments, that the big idea of those commandments is this, to worship Yahweh his way. You might remember that a few weeks ago, that's what our big idea for those first four commandments were, to worship Yahweh his way. This is how God set up the relationship to work for him and the people of Israel. This is how God desires to be worshiped. This is what it looks like to be in relationship with God, to worship Yahweh his way. And so as we come to the fifth commandment, we're turning a corner. We've got a bridge between the vertical and the horizontal. So now we've got another big idea for us. In these next six commandments, we're looking at how to love others Christ's way. How to love others Christ's way. That it's pointing us now to our relationship with others, that God's not only setting up a society that would be different from the nations around them, in the people of Israel, that they'd be different from other ancient Near Eastern cultures that were around them at that time, but that also we see in that what it looks like for us as believers to worship God and to love others the way that Jesus did. And the way we worship God would carry over into our relationships, and for the people of Israel, so that the other nations around them would see God, that it would draw them in, that God's a missionary God. And so he's drawing the nations of the world that don't know him into a relationship with him through the people of Israel, that they were distinct, they were unique, they were different than everybody else around them. And this commandment's different than what you see in other ancient Near Eastern cultures. What's also interesting to note is that it says to respect, to honor your father and your mother. Because in a lot of ancient Near Eastern cultures, to understand, to acknowledge or to honor your father, that was pretty common. That's pretty typical, that you honor male authority in the home, that, you know, might makes right and the strongest in your society, that's who you should honor. But to also honor mothers, to honor the mom's role in the home, that was revolutionary, that was different, that was unique. That God's giving honor to the role of a mother, that both are made in God's image and both have value here. And when we look at these commandments, we're seeing that, okay, this is how we love God, this is how we love others. We see no better example of that in the example that Jesus set for us. In fact, Jesus said that there's really only two commandments. You know what they are? To love God and to love others, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he says that in doing that, that you are fulfilling all of the law, that love does no wrong to their neighbor. So if you're loving God correctly and you're loving others correctly, that you are fulfilling the law of God, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so what we've got here in the fifth commandment is the turning point. We've gone from our relationship with God to our first relationship with others. Because Ryken says it like this, that loving our neighbor starts at home. That's the first commandment. That shifts from this vertical relationship to a horizontal relationship. It starts in your home. Another commentator puts it this way, that parental authority is the beginning of respecting authority in general. That should make sense to us, that what you learn in your home is ultimately how you live life. for a lot of us, that that sets kind of the path that you take. Just like McClellan was talking about, that if you're born in the Middle East and you grew up a Muslim, that you're probably going to inherit that worldview when you become an adult. And so for a lot of ways, that parental authority, it's the beginning of teaching authority in general. And parental authority is a reflection of God's authority, that God is loaning out his authority to parents. Just like God provides for his people, parents provide for their kids. They care for their kids. And so they're standing in for God to your kid. If you're a parent, that should like blow your mind, that you're standing in God's authority over your family to teach them to know and love God. And what we're really talking about this morning is this idea right here, that the idea of this commandment is to honor your authority. That in all of this, it's to honor your authority. It's talking specifically about how we honor authority in our home, in our parents. That's the authority that God's placed over you. And as a result of recognizing that God picked your parents for you, that you were born in a specific home for a specific reason, that we honor that authority, and that outflows in how we honor authority in general. How do we do that? Starts with the people that God put over us. But the implications are for more than just our biological family. And other things that theologians would point out about this commandment to honor your father and mother would have made sense to an Israelite in a culture that referred to any person of superiority as father. They would naturally have applied this not only to their own parents, but to other people in authority. Think of a rabbi being referred to as father. Think of a boss, maybe, or someone in the government, that they're father, that they're over you, that you're acknowledging that they're superior over you, that you submit to their leadership, that we're learning how to honor authority. And you gotta think about this. Think about why God gave this commandment to the people of Israel in the first place. Like, why is this so important? If you think of the context of the book, what we've just been studying as we look through this series in Exodus, that the people of Israel have just come out of slavery in Egypt, where they were under the authority of slave masters. As people that were enslaved in Egypt, that it would probably be hard. There would probably be some tension felt when you know that I have to honor authority, that I have to submit to the people that God's put over my life. And so God's reinforcing that now in the home. He's saying this is important, and he gives them a promise to show how important it is, that they would have a long life, that they would live in the land that he was giving them. And so if you think about it this way, parents, like we said earlier, if that's the first place that we learn authority, that's the first level of authority in God's authority. It's from parents that we learn about other types of authority. When your kid's growing up, that they're going to learn from you how to honor their teachers, that they're going to learn how to honor their boss or the government or the law. The New Testament echoes some of these ideas as well, that command to honor our father and mother. Look at Romans 13, verse 1. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God. And those that exist, they've been instituted by God." That God's authority, again, it's given to governments. That you're to live under their authority. That you're to submit to them. It extends to how we view church leadership. In Hebrews 13, the writer says this, to have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as someone who gives an account. As their responsibility to care for you and to watch out for you, that we work together and do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no benefit to you. That we're seeing other places that God is instituting that command to honor authority. And I want to be careful here, because those passages can often be used in a context to justify evil actions on behalf of a leader, to say that you have to submit. God says that you have to submit and you have to listen to me no matter what. That, remember, we're talking about God's authority that's on loan to other people, that they're supposed to be reflecting God's authority. And so I don't want you to hear me say that this is saying that you have to do this no matter what, that ultimately our first responsibility, our first loyalty is to God. We're just looking at a few other passages that show God's authority being sent out on loan to somebody else, in the parents, in the government, in the church. There's other places that God has given authority and gives us commands to honor that authority. And so this fifth commandment has implications that reach into every area of our lives, because in every area of our lives, we have someone who's over us. That applies to all of us, whether you're grown up and you're out of the house, whether you're a kid in your parents' house, if you're the the CEO of your own company, if you're the president of your own company, there's still other areas of life where you're submitting to authority. There's people that are over you. And so how do we do this? God's telling us to honor our father and mother, to honor those in authority over us. I want us to look at three ways this morning that I think we can start to apply this to our lives. And this isn't comprehensive. I recognize that everyone's in a little different situation with your family and your parents. I'm just trying to get us to think about ways that we can honor the authority that God's put over us. So look at this. Number one, honoring your father and mother means that you recognize your obligation, that you recognize your obligation. This text starts off, honor your father and mother. It doesn't give like an exception clause, but my parents are terrible. That's okay. Honor your father and mother. Doesn't give an exception clause for if your parents aren't believers. Honor your father and mother. We've got an obligation. It's a command that you and I, no matter how old we are, that we still have a responsibility to honor our parents. And that might mean different things. That doesn't mean you have to obey them when you're out of the house. But we still have an obligation to honor them. Go back to that passage in Ephesians 6, where Paul says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is right. He's appealing to a moral authority that in some way honoring your parents honors God, because God instituted that. God put you in your family for a specific reason in your situation with your specific parents to bring glory to himself and to make you more like Jesus. And so we've got this obligation to honor our father and mother. And if that's confusing, we'll unpack that a little bit as we keep going. Why don't you see how important that is to God, that it's a command, that it's an obligation to honor our parents. If you go back to Exodus 20, you flip over one page in Exodus 21, there's this command from Moses who says, "Whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death." All the teenagers in the room are like, I know, right? That's scary to think that if I had grown up in this Old Testament system, guys, I wouldn't have made it out of high school. I'm just telling you, like, that's how much God placed an authority on this obligation to honor our mother and father. That's a big deal to God, and we don't stone kids for disobedience anymore, but it's again, it's showing the seriousness that God puts on this command. And so you might be asking, all right, well, what does it mean to honor? All right, so if it doesn't always mean obey in every situation, what are we talking about when we say to honor your father and mother? That word in the original language has this idea of like weight. Like it's a heavy weight, or it's heavy, or it's significant. Doesn't mean your parents are heavy. I don't know, they might be. But the idea behind that is that there's a significance to it. It's heavy. There's significance that comes with this role of being a parent. It's used in conjunction with the word glory a lot, to recognize the weight of glory, how important something is. To honor something is to recognize the seriousness or the importance that God places on it. And the opposite of that is to take it lightly. You ever heard that turn of phrase before? Don't take this lightly. Don't brush it off. Don't act like it's not important. Our relationship with our parents is important. God placed a priority on it. And so we can't just treat it like it doesn't matter, like it's not important. Like our parents aren't important. Like the office of parent, of being a parent, like that's not important. Don't take this lightly. We honor that. One time when I was growing up, I was leaving my great-grandparents' home, and my brother and I, my cousins, we were playing, we were getting ready to leave, and on our way out, I guess my great-grandmother had said something like, "Hey, goodbye, love you, see you next time," something like that. And I didn't acknowledge her, I didn't hear it, maybe I was distracted by something. I don't remember that situation as much, but I remember in that moment, my dad kind of snapped at me and said, "Hey, you go back in there, you better tell her that you love her, go tell her goodbye." And so I did, and I was like, "Oh, sorry, I didn't even notice." Went back, told her, "Hey, love you, see you later." Got back in the car, and as we're driving away, I can remember my dad explained to me, he said, "Hey, the reason I got onto you back there is because not a lot of kids your age get to grow up with great-grandparents. That she's, you know, pushing 90, and that's an honor. There's an obligation there to respect that. Don't take that lightly. Don't take that for granted." And that's that same idea. Don't take this for granted. Don't take it lightly that God honors parents. And so we're recognizing our obligation to honor our mother and father. Here's a couple thoughts about that. How do we practically apply that? How do we live that out? Well, number one, if you're in your parents' home, if you're a kid, if you're in vertical kids, vertical students, that means to obey them. For you, that means to obey them, to listen to what they say. Because you're in their home that they're providing for you. But all right, so you're getting older. Now this, as you're, you know, becoming an emerging adult, you're a teenager, you're working into your adolescence, there's this sliding scale where it's going from, you know, authority to influence, from your obligation and responsibility to you're kind of learning to make decisions for yourself. But you still have an obligation to honor them, to obey them, to listen to them. And I know that looks different as you get older. Every, you know, parents, you're kind of figuring that out, what that looks like. I'm not trying to prescribe a certain way of parenting other than, man, raise your kids to know and love God. But, and remember, parents, that command for you is in Ephesians 6, not to provoke your children to wrath, to recognize that they're emerging adults, that you're coming alongside them and helping shape them to make decisions for themselves, to honor God with how they live their lives. But hopefully, as they get older, you're becoming less of a position of authority and more of a position of influence in their lives, so pushing them towards the right thing rather than forcing them and making them. But again, the command is still there for kids to honor your father and mother, to respect, to obey them. And many of us in here, we probably don't live with our parents anymore. For the adults in the room, you don't live with your parents anymore. How do we do this? How do we honor our father and mother? At this point, you know, you don't have to obey them. They're out on your own. You're making your own decisions. But to honor them, to recognizing your obligation, means to put significance on that relationship. To understand that you don't, it's not something that we take lightly. It's something that God's given us and God puts a priority on. Maybe that looks like caring for them as they get older. There's a reminder in 1 Timothy that says this: if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, especially members of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. That's a stern reminder for us to, even as our parents get older, as they age, that we've got an obligation to honor them, to provide for them, to care for them. All right, so you and I, we see this obligation. We're recognizing an obligation that we have to honor our parents. But maybe you're saying, Justin, you don't know my parents. You don't know the situation that I'm in. My parents aren't honorable. And so how do we honor dishonorable people? And I want you to know, I get that. How do you honor someone who's dishonorable? How do you honor your father when you're a high school girl and you're getting ready to go off to summer camp and you find out that your dad has cheated on your mom again? And that she forgave him the first time, but you just found out he had another affair, and that's coming to light right before you head off to summer camp. What do you do with that? How do you honor your father in that position? Or how do you honor your mother when she's verbally abusive and manipulative, and she's well-respected in her church, and so no one would really know unless you had the voicemails and the text messages to prove it? Those are both people that I know and I love dearly, and they're people that love Jesus. I could keep naming situations like that, of broken family situations, of people that love Jesus, but their family situation's really messed up. How do we navigate that? How do we think through that as believers, as looking at this commandment? What does that mean for us? And I want to say, if that's your situation, if you're here and you're in a situation with a broken family or something that's not right, we're glad that you're here. We want to help you navigate through that in a way that pleases God. If you're in an abusive situation, we want to help you. But the question remains, Justin, all right, for my parents, they're not honorable people. How do I show honor to them? And what I'd say to that, without discounting your situation, without discounting what's going on in your life, not knowing all the specifics that entails, I would say this, that you can honor authority by respecting their position. But you can respect their position even if the person in that position is not worthy of honor. The verse points us to the role of father and mother that God's put in your life, that they're established by God, and showing them honor somehow in some way is honoring to God, is pleasing to God. There's a saying in the military, it says you salute the rank and not the person. Or you salute the uniform and not the person. And what the idea behind that is not every person who wears that uniform might be honorable, but there are people who wear that uniform and who wear it honorably. There are people who are that rank who wear it honorably. And so you salute them, not because that person might have done everything right, not because that person might be fulfilling their obligations of that role, but because to disrespect the uniform, disrespect the rank, might disrespect someone who does wear that honorably. And again, that command is for us to honor what God's set up in his authority as your father and mother. And sin has broken that, and it's not always right. But again, we're encouraged to honor authority, that we honor the rank, that we recognize and we respect the position that God's put them in, even if they've not lived up to that. I have a friend that I worked with in student ministry at the church I was at previous to this. And we used to meet every week, and we'd talk about, he was the middle school director, we would meet and talk about what was coming up the next week and make plans. And I remember one day that we were sitting there for breakfast, and he was sharing with me a little bit about his situation with his father. And he shared with me that his dad had actually lived this crazy, like, double life, and no one knew much about him. And when I found his birth certificate, that he was actually like 10 or 12 years older than what he had told his family, that he lived a double life with another family. And so all these things are like coming to light in the past few years and in this guy's life and my friend's life. And his wife and him divorced, his mom and dad, they split up, that his family now had all left his dad because they realized what a terrible person he was. And he was living this facade where he had always the nicest car and the biggest house. And he was putting on this show that even when he was out of work, he still found ways to have enough money to, you know, put up in these different areas, put on this facade that he had it all together. And one day, my friend was still involved in his dad's life, and so he's finding out all these things, and he said, "Dad, what? Why are you still doing this? If you don't have any money, why are you still spending this way?" And his dad looked at him and said, "Because I knew you'd bail me out." Like, how do you honor that? And on top of that, now he's got these medical conditions that make it where he can't even take care of himself. And so not only has he lived this shady life where no one wants to be involved with him, now he's got medical issues, he can't even take care of himself. And Joe every week would talk about how he was driving an hour out to take care of his dad, to minister to his dad. And I said, Joe, what makes you do that? Why would you do that? And he said, "Because I know if Jesus can change me, Jesus can change my dad. And I'm not gonna stop praying for him and showing him the love of Jesus, because I don't know, maybe God will draw him to repentance and he'll come to know Christ through what I'm doing, I don't know. But I'm gonna keep doing it. I'm gonna keep honoring him as if he were the dad that he should have been." Do you think that's gonna have an effect on his dad? I pray it does. I pray it does. One more example really quick of respecting the position. I think of my dad. My dad grew up without his father. He never knew his dad. He walked out on their family before my dad really knew him. How does he honor his father? Maybe it's through being a better dad than his father was to him, by accepting that position, that responsibility that God had put on him, and to raise his kids in a way that his father should have but didn't. Not every person is honorable, but you can still respect their position. And it's in respecting their position and looking to the cross, remembering all that Jesus has forgiven us of, that we can now forgive others. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it's by refusing to speak evil to your parents, even if they deserve it, to only speak well of them to others. Maybe that's recognizing that they did some things right, that not everything they did was wrong. They might not have been perfect parents. Maybe your expectations were too high, but there are certain things that they probably did right, to encourage them in those, to point them to God's love, seeing them as Christ does, with compassion and mercy, forgiving them even as Christ Jesus forgave you. I don't want to downplay that pain that parents can cause when they don't fulfill their God-given responsibility and obligation, but through Jesus, there's healing. And through Jesus, we can remember our motivation. It's number three. That in honoring authority, we remember the motivation. Go back to Exodus 20, 12. There's a motivation behind this commandment. There's a why behind the what. When we view these commandments, the Ten Commandments, I think we get off sometimes. We think of them just as things that we do, as like a checklist to get our relationship right with God. But these commandments come not as a result of Israel being awesome, but because they were enslaved and God chose them for no good reason. That God displayed his mercy and his compassion on them, that he brought them out of Egypt for no good of their own doing. And now he's establishing a law. He's establishing these Ten Commandments to give them, to show them what it looks like to live in relationship with him, not as a thing that they have to do to earn God's favor, but because they have God's favor, here's how we should live. When you and I recognize how much God has saved us from, we obey him in response, not because we have to, not because there's this obligation that's being forced down on us, but because we follow out of the love that Jesus has for us. Because of how much God has saved us from, we can't help but worship him with our obedience. We also recognize that motivation, that when we honor God, when we honor our parents, it blesses us, that it makes our lives better. That honoring our parents, it honors God and it blesses us. Look at the second half of that verse. It says that you should do that so your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given to you. And before you think that that means that if you do this, that you're going to have like a long, happy life and be successful, that's not necessarily what this is talking about. In the context of Israel, it's talking about how if they were to live this way, that there would be peace in their relationships, there would be peace in their homes, that they would have a lot better chance of joining together in community, that they would get along with each other, and that that would protect them from attacks within and without. That they would recognize that God's their God and that affects the way that they treat others. That this list of commands is really setting them up to live as a different nation. What's interesting is Paul also mentions that promise in that passage we keep jumping back and forth with in Ephesians 6. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Why? That it may go well with you and you live long in the land. Paul's telling the believers in Ephesus that in light of God's grace and God's mercy given to them, that this is what God requires. This is what God asks of them. And if you read through Ephesians, you'll see over and over that Paul is pointing them to what God has done on their behalf. That they were dead in their sin and Jesus raised them up. He gave them new life. He saved them from the curse of sin. And now he's saying, in light of that, now walk in love. Walk in love. Put others first. He's going to talk about different relationships. He's going to talk about husbands and wives and how they should submit to each other as they submit to Christ, to walk in love. He's going to talk about relationships from workers and masters. He gives parents this command to not provoke their kids to wrath, of children to obey their parents. He's giving them a picture of how Jesus intended us to live as the new humanity that he's created us to be through his death and burial and resurrection. Now walk in love. Because the purpose of these commandments is to teach us how to love others Christ's way. And the motivation is this, that in honoring our parents, it honors God and it blesses us, it blesses our families, it restores us to what it was intended to be like. We recognize that God is the one that brought us together for his purpose, that God gave you your family, no matter how messed up they are. For some of us, that brings you a little bit of peace, that, okay, my family's pretty messed up, but I can trust that that's okay because God's still at work in it. And God still has purpose in that. It's okay for your family to be messed up because God is still God. He's still in control. And you can still trust him. And I can't think of any better motivation than the motivation of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells the church there to have the same mindset that Jesus did. To have this mindset that belongs to you in Christ Jesus, you have it. Says that Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. See, he recognized his obligation to honor his father and to bring him glory. And it says in verse 8 that being found in human form, he humbled himself. He didn't insist on his own way. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That he respected the position of his father, that he was so longing for his father to be glorified, that he obeyed him even though it cost him his life. And verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him. This is the reward, that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of God the Father. Why did he do it? For the glory of God the Father. He remembered his motivation. It was God's glory. And it was for our good. It was so that the world could be drawn in to a relationship with him. We remember the motivation for honoring our earthly parents by looking to Jesus, who was the perfect son that we could never be, that he always honored his Father's authority. And it's in Jesus that we also find the love that we desire to find in our family, in our parents, that they could never give us. That's only found in Jesus. And we look to Jesus, his example that he set for us. And we compare that to ours, and we recognize that we not only disobeyed our earthly parents, that we disobeyed our heavenly Father, that we turned our back on him, that we went our own way. And the Bible calls that sin. And that sin, it separates us from God. That we were designed for a relationship with our Father. That's how God set it up to be. But we broke the rules. But we went our own way, and that separates us from him. And there was no hope of making up the deficit, of getting things back to the way they should be. But because of Jesus, because of his obedience in our place, he obeyed the Ten Commandments. He obeyed every law of God. He never sinned. And he lived a life that we should have lived but couldn't. And he took on our punishment instead on the cross in our place. The Bible tells us that in doing that, in his death on the cross, that it's like a trade, that we get his righteousness, that he fulfills the law for us, and he takes on our sin. That he's the example of the Son that always honored his Father. And we see that example even on the cross where he encouraged his closest friend John to take care of his mother, to take care of Mary. In every way, Jesus fulfilled the law, that he loved God, that he loved his neighbor. And he took on our punishment that we deserved on the cross. Because of what Jesus has done, we can love others Christ's way. And so if you've never recognized that before, if you've never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus to be the leader of your life and the forgiver of your sins, to recognize that he is Lord, and that we have the opportunity and the privilege to follow him, to be forgiven of our sins, that he's not counting our sins against us if we would place our trust in him. I want to encourage you to do that this morning. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. You can talk to the person who invited you, or if you came by yourself, I'll be out by the Connections Corner, right out there by our Guest Connect. We'll have some leaders there that you could talk to. We want you to know how you can place your faith and trust in Jesus, the one who obeyed his Father in our place. Because of what Jesus has done, we can love others Christ's way. And so I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know if that means to reconcile with your parent, if you can, to reach out to them, to make things right. Maybe that means you just appreciate what God did for you in giving you your parents, and you tell them. Maybe you had a really good family situation growing up, and you just want to praise God for that and encourage them in that. Maybe for you, your parents aren't here anymore. They're not alive. And maybe for you, you look at God, how he worked in their lives, and you're thankful for that. Maybe there's something in you that you're still holding on to some bitterness of what they should have done better. I want to remind you that in Jesus that there's forgiveness, not just for your sin, but for theirs, that can be made right when we look to the cross. I don't want to make light of that pain, but Jesus promises to be near to that. He promises to send the Holy Spirit, which is a comforter to you. That it might not be easy, but he can help you work through that pain in a way that honors God. Maybe for you, it's not your parents at all. Maybe it's some other area of authority in your life that you're struggling with. It's your boss at work. It's your parents. It's someone that you live with. Whatever area that looks like for you, we want to help you take a step that honors God in that. So whatever that looks like, we want to honor the authority that God's placed in our lives, trusting that he is good, trusting that his way is perfect, knowing that we can trust God because he didn't even spare Jesus for us. He sent him to die in our place to reconcile you, to bring you into a relationship with God. How much more does he love you in the situation that you're in right now? How much more does he have a good plan for your life now? Whatever that step looks like for you, would you pray with me this morning? God, we're so thankful for who you are, that you sent Jesus, who was the perfect son, on our behalf. God, we want to live this out. We want to honor you. We want to honor the authority that you've put in our lives. And that's not always easy. There's brokenness, there's hurt that comes with that. There's our own pride and selfishness that gets in the way of that, God. And I know your word can land in all sorts of different places this morning. So whatever that looks like, would you, through your Holy Spirit, would you work in our hearts to make it clear what we're to do in response to this? And that would you draw near to us as the comforter, as the son that we could never be, the son or daughter that we should have been but could not have been. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your word in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Stand with us as we continue to worship.